If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is found right after Jeremiah. In our English Bibles, that is. If you happen to have a Hebrew Bible, as I do, a Jewish Bible, you wouldn't find it right after Jeremiah. It would be in what is known as the writings. And I'll get to that in a minute. I want to begin this new series, and I begin it with much trepidation, primarily because I have never preached through Lamentations, nor have I taught through it. Nor have I heard any messages from the book of Lamentations. Have you ever heard any messages from the book of Lamentations? It's rare that one would hear messages from the book of Lamentations. It's rare today that you would hear such things. But I believe that there is, in the book of Lamentations, there are things in here that we can relate to today. Especially our country, our state, and even more so our city, the Emerald City of Seattle and the surrounding area. I want to begin with an observation from Dr. James Smith, Brother James Smith, in his commentary on the major prophets in a section on Lamentations. And this is what he says. The collection of poems known, and it is in the poetry section, the collection of poems known as the Book of Lamentations has received scant attention in Christian teaching. Children memorize the title as part of the books of the Bible. If you ever memorize the books of the Bible, well, then you're going to learn of Lamentations. At least you're going to memorize and recite the word Lamentations. But he says, few homilies or lessons, however, are based on this book. He says, in general, the body of Christ is not familiar with its contents. Lamentations is truly the orphan book of the Bible. He says, why is this so? Perhaps because the book is perceived to be extremely somber and gloomy. The Lamentations are the painful outburst of a suffering people, so it is said. He goes on to say, actually, Lamentations is much more than the cheerless protest of the iniquities of life. These poems are really an affirmation of faith in the justice and goodness of God. The author has experienced the worst, that is, the author of Lamentations. The author has experienced the worst that life can offer in the way of pain and sorrow and senseless violence and loneliness. Yet his eye of faith penetrates the despair and focuses on the living God, on Yahweh. No book in the Bible is better designed to help believers cope with calamities of all kinds. With that as a beginning this morning, I want us to look at the first chapter of Lamentations and then relate that to today and our lives. Now, in order to do this, we need to set the scene. So in setting the scene, a little history lesson here. The northern kingdom of Israel, not the southern, the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel was first destroyed, and the people taken captive by Assyria in the 8th century BC, approximately 722 B.C. was when Israel, the nation of Israel, was no more. What's that? No, I'm talking about the nation of Israel. Remember the divided kingdom. You have Israel and you had Judah. You have Israel in the north. You have Israel in the north, and you have Judah and Jerusalem. You have Israel and Samaria in the north. You have Israel and Jerusalem in the south. Okay, remember, you had the divided kingdom. Remember Rehoboam comes? He's the son of Solomon. And he asks his fathers, he asks Solomon's counselors, advisors, what would you suggest? How do I treat this people? How do I govern them? And he tells them to be more gentle than his father was. But Rehoboam was over 40 years old when he became king of Israel. Rehoboam turns to the guys at his age. He said, how do you think I should treat him? And the guys his age say, you treat them worse than your father did. You tell them that your loins are bigger than your father's little finger. You tell him that you're going to whip him with scorpions. And so Jeroboam and the tribes, they come to Rehoboam, they ask him, are you going to be like your father? You're going to be like David? You're going to be like your father, Solomon? And Rehoboam says, no, this is how you will be treated. And Jeroboam says to Rehoboam, what do we have to do with you, O house of David? To your tent, Jeroboam says, to your tents, O Israel. And Jeroboam leaves with the 10 tribes, and they go north. So the kingdom is divided. And through all those years, you have kings upon kings upon kings. And finally, you have the last king of Israel. And Assyria comes up against them. Assyria is the main world empire at that time. Assyria conquers Israel, takes the 10 tribes from Israel, scatters them. That's in 722 B.C. So Israel is no more, but Judah is. Judah and Jerusalem are still there. Assyria tries to capture them, but by Hezekiah and Josiah's time, they can't do that. But in the meantime, while all that is going on, the Babylonian Chaldeans are arising. They then become the world power of that the then known world. And they overcome Assyria. So now they're the dominant ones. And Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem, Judah, in the south. He replaces one of Josiah's sons with Zedekiah, another one of Josiah's sons, because the other one wouldn't behave himself. So he puts Zedekiah on the throne and said, you behave yourself. You pay tribute to me, you do these things, and you'll be well and good. In essence, is what he was saying. But we know, and this is where Jeremiah comes in, we know that Zedekiah did not listen. He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah is still he's in Jerusalem during all this time. And this is in the 500s B.C. Israel was done with in 722 BC. Judah knew all those things and what happened to them. But do you think they learned from that? No. Because as we have read and as we studied in Ezekiel, finally in 586 BC, Jerusalem and the surrounding area is destroyed by the Babylonian. Zedekiah and his sons and the rest of his army, they flee in the nighttime, thinking they can get away, but they are caught. And Zedekiah is taken to Riblah, where Nebuchadnezzar is at. And Nebuchadnezzar exacts punishment to Zedekiah. He kills his sons in front of him, in front of his eyes. And then immediately after he kills his sons, Nebuchadnezzar puts out Zedekiah's eyes. Can you imagine that? The last thing you see is your sons being killed before your eyes. That's the last thing you see. And Zedekiah was taken to Babylon, and he lived out his days there. No sight. But can you imagine the last thing he remembered was seeing his sons killed right in front of him? That was in 586 BC in Jerusalem. 18 months, Nebuchadnezzar and his army besieged Jerusalem. Don't you think they could have wiped it out immediately? But they didn't do that. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to punish Zedekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem because they had rebelled against him. And he was making an example of them, and they're making an example of them to the other surrounding nations as a result of that. So Jerusalem is destroyed, and the surrounding area is destroyed by the Babylonians. What's left? But it was all because of their idolatrous practices and their unfaithfulness to Yahweh, to God, that this came about. Now, the book of Lamentations was written sometime in the months following Jerusalem's final destruction in 586 BC. It's centered around Jerusalem and then and its people, the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding area, but specifically the city. The book in Hebrew is entitled Akkah. Akkah means alas. It's the same word that you find in the beginning and of the second and fourth chapters. It's also translated in English, it's translated how. But in the Hebrew, the word really literally means alas. What it signifies is an exclamation, principally that of sorrow and suffering. The Hebrew scribes who translated the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, during what is called the intertestamental period, gave the name Threnoi to the book. And Threnoi in the Greek, what it means is lamentations, lament. That's the word that the Hebrew scribes gave it during that time. And then sometime in the first century, though it was believed Jeremiah the prophet wrote the book, the Hebrew scribes, sometime before 100 AD, they took lamentations out of the prophetic writings. So in the Hebrew Bible, you won't find it right after Jeremiah. But in our Bibles, it was place there. Instead, they place it in a third division, what is called the writings. The Ketubim, or writings. Brother Tim Willis says concerning this that the primary aspect, though, besides the historical context of Lamentation that ties it all together, is that there is, you don't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew it's there, is an acrostic structure that underlines each one. There's a structure of four of the five chapters, which is based entirely, just like Psalm 119, just like the last chapter in Proverbs. It's based entirely on the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The first two chapters are based entirely on that. The 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The first two chapters build around this structure in the same way. Each of the chapters consists of 66 lines. And they're organized in groups of three lines each. Each three-line group is what is called the tricolon. In the present versification, each verse represents a tricolon. In other words, three lines of Hebrew. The first line of the first tricolon, verse 1, begins with the first Hebrew letter, Aleph. The first line of the second tricolon begins with the second letter, Beit, and so forth. Chapter 3 triples that pattern. Again, there are 66 lines, but now each of the first three lines begins with Aleph, and each of the next three lines begins with Beit, etc. He says the versification reflects this by giving a separate number to each line. Each verse in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, begins with Aleph. Each in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, with Beit. The fourth chapter is slightly similar. In this chapter, each verse begins with the letters of the alphabet in succession, as in chapters 1 through 2. But now each verse consists of only two lines, called a bicolon. The fifth chapter is not an acrostic, but it does consist of 22 lines, one for each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So now we have the stages set. So let's look at the verses. What chapter 1 is about sorrow over a city. A city that has been destroyed. A city that has been burned. Its temple has been burnt to the ground. So there's much sorrow. Thus the lament. Thus the alas. So what Jeremiah does first is he lays out the description of her present condition. This is how Jeremiah pictures the city. Look at what he says. Alas, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was great among the nations. She was a princess among the provinces. And the Hebrew word that is used there for princess is Sarah. Coincidence, huh? Abraham's wife's name, Sarah, means princess. She would, who was a princess among the provinces, has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her. Among all her lovers, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations. She has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. The roads of Zion are in mourning, because no one comes to the appointed feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests are groaning, her virgins are afflicted, and she herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters, her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. All her majesty has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes have become like deer. They have found no pasture, and they have fled without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious things that were from the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the adversary and no one helped her. The adversary saw her and they mocked at her ruin. So Jeremiah said, Jerusalem now, in 586 BC and after. This is months after the destruction, final destruction of Jerusalem. He says she is a princess without a spouse. That she moans and she weeps over her loss. But notice what Jeremiah said. It's not just for the city. It's not just for the city of Jerusalem, but she also, that she mourns because of her children, because of the inhabitants, because of the people of Jerusalem. And he says her allies, her lovers, that's her allies, have abandoned her. That you, when you read this, you see that Jeremiah is saying that Jerusalem and Judah, they had so-called friends, so-called allies, were her lovers. Then she had so-called friends around her, meaning supposedly the other nations. And he says they are now her enemies, those nations around Judah. For 18 months, Jerusalem experienced a siege which Jeremiah lays out here, produced famine and produced plague and other catastrophes. But now think of this. And you can think about this in relation to today, and not just our cities, but you can think about this in relation today in Afghanistan of what has happened. How they feel abandoned. And abandoned by so-called friends and allies. That they're not there. Can you think about the despair that is going through them? And meanwhile, nothing happened. To rectify that despair. But I want you to think also, not only of that, but I want you to think of the second thing when you look at verses 1 through 7 here. I want you to think of the spiritual aspect. This is what is important. What he says here is that all the appointed feasts and sacrifices were no longer observed. They could no longer do them. There was no longer any temple. It had been destroyed, raised to the ground. And Jeremiah says here, remember that Jeremiah comes from a priestly family too, by the way. But Jeremiah says here that the priests who were left, they mourned because of what happened. And that they couldn't do these things anymore. And Jeremiah lays out and said, there was no joy or no delight to be found anywhere. But notice what Jeremiah says. Their so-called friends who had become their enemies, they did a lot of rejoicing. Edom and those around. Remember, the Edomites were cousins to the children of Israel. They did a lot of rejoicing. There's a lot of those who are doing rejoicing in what has happened to Afghanistan. And even we can relate that to, as we mentioned this morning, what is happening in our borders. There's a lot of rejoicing at that. But wrongly so. But the spiritual aspect, you look at this. And all these things that was going on with them, we can relate that to today. You see, there was also an aspect that was psychological. What Jeremiah says here, he said, this shouldn't have happened to Jerusalem. And he's using a personification here that Jerusalem is sorrowing over herself, over the city. And it's like, this shouldn't have happened here. How could it have had happened? This was not supposed to happen. After all, who did the city belong to? God. Why do you think David renamed it Jerusalem? Originally, it was a city known as Jebus or Jebus, the Jebusites. That's what it was originally. David changed it to Jerusalem, which means city of peace. David is the one that called it Zion, God's city. Why? See the psychological aspect, but you look at the why? It's because the people of Judah and Jerusalem had forgotten God, had forgotten Yahweh. I won't get to the last part of this morning because our time is getting to us, but I'm going to go through this second part. Because you see, Jeremiah lays out what the present condition is. But now in verses 8 through 9, Jeremiah lays out the explanation for it, of why they're in the condition that they are in. And notice what he says. Jerusalem sinned greatly. Therefore, she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Even she herself groans and turns away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. Now, we'll unpack that. You know, if certain people were here today, they might not, when I unpack this, might cover their ears. And so some of you who have a hard time with things like this, you might want to cover your ears. Because what his meaning is here. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. See, O Lord, my affliction. For the enemy has magnified himself. Now, what's the explanation for their condition? Just what he says here. It's because the inhabitants of Jerusalem sinned against Yahweh. Sinned against God. Those of you who went through our Ezekiel study, you'll understand what kind of things the children of Israel were doing. Remember some of the things they were doing? And then the priests were mourning because the temple was no more? What were the people doing? Well, they were committing idolatry against Yahweh. They were burning their children alive, little ones, to the idol Moloch. They were committing idolatry itself in the temple. Committing abominable practices. The priests themselves were doing so. In Ezekiel, you read how they had their own little rooms. And some of them had their own little rooms, and they were doing, each one of them were doing their own little thing. And they had pictures of these idols and stuff that they worshiped in their own little rooms, in the temple. And then when you kind of came outside of the temple, you had leaders, priests of God, of Yahweh. And instead of having their face toward the temple, as they exited out, or as they were outside of the temple, instead of having their face toward the temple, they had their backs toward the temple and their face toward the sun, worshiping the sun. And that's why God left. Why it says the Shekinah, his glory, why it left the temple. Because he couldn't stand it any longer. See, they thought they could mix. They thought they could worship the idols and they would still be good in God's sight. That God would still honor them. That he wouldn't destroy their city. It's his city. They wouldn't destroy it. Nothing could happen to the temple because it's his temple, dedicated to him. Never mind what we're doing inside of it. Never mind that we're killing our own children. Never mind those things. We're still God's people. And Jeremiah is saying the conditions and the reason what happened was because of their sins, because of their idolatries. And what Jeremiah says here is that Jerusalem was now despised by all. There's a scripture that goes along with that in Psalm or in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 34, which says, we got the right. I don't remember if I remember 13 or not. Fourteen. 14:34. Notice what Solomon says there. It's still true today, even though people don't want to see it. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to people. And our translation says, to any people. Now I ask you, we relate that to today. Seattle and other cities in our country. What we witnessed in the last year. What is still going on in many of our cities. What is going on, for instance, in our southern sister city. I don't know what you call it, sister city or what. Down I-5 a ways in Portland, where 85 to 90% of people do not want to go but downtown anymore, to the Pearl District or Pioneer Square. Why would that be? Because they've let lawlessness run rampant down there. They've let the lawless take over. City leaders doing that. Can you imagine that?
And what about our, and what's happening in other cities in our country? Say it's in Chicago. What's happening there? They're not doing. And now let's bring it down to our city, to the Emerald City of Seattle. I don't know how many of you have watched it, but you should watch it if you haven't watched it. I hadn't watched it before, and I watched both of them. Two documentaries done by Eric Johnson from Como. Normally, I don't listen to mainstream news, but I watch those documentaries. If you haven't, watch them, please. One is called Seattle, a City Dying, I think is what it's called. What's it called? Seattle is Dying. Watch that. But watch the second part. Fight for the Soul of Seattle. And you watch those documentaries, and you see what is happening in our city. Yes. Our city used to be a beautiful city. Our city used to be a city that people would want to visit. Did you know that there are those now who do not want to visit our city? Do not want to come. That we are becoming despised. And why? I ask you. Because of policies. Politics, but brothers and sisters, it's also because of the lack of spirituality. It's because of spiritual darkness that we need to pray about. That's the conditions. And brothers and sisters, the problem is not what they want to say. It is not homelessness. One of the girls, ladies that they interviewed in that documentary, she said that she was had been on the streets, and she said she said 100% of the people that she came in contact with, was many of them, 100% of them, she said they had problems with drug addiction. The homeless issue, it's not because of the people who do not have a home as such. Most people, the majority of people who are truly homeless, they seek out shelter. They seek out means so that they are no longer homeless. But it's not a homeless issue, brothers and sisters. It's a spiritual issue and a health issue, a mental issue. It's a drug issue. And catering to it will not solve the problem. It's going to, instead, it makes it worse. No. And it will make it worse. Please, if you haven't already, read those documentaries. Jocko Lull said this many years ago. He said, "And here we find another important revelation concerning the city, precisely that work of man which was meant to protect and cover him, to give expression to his desire for power, is in reality naked and miserable. The people of Jerusalem rejected and ignored the prophets that God put before them time after time after time, both in Israel, so that Assyria finally took them over, and both in Judah and Jerusalem, with Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of the other major prophets, time after time, God sent to them. They rejected it. They ignored it. They wanted to kill Jeremiah because of what he said. The king took little pieces of everyone. When God told him to write things, these things in a scroll, he took it before the king. And Jeremiah, scribe, Baruch, would read it. And every time he read a little piece, the king would take a knife out While he was sitting in front of a fire, he would take his knife out and he would cut the scroll off and he would throw it into the fire as if he thought he could get rid of it and what it said. But you can't get rid of God's word that easy, can you? Those things still happen. You see, they were a prideful people. They did not think God would do anything. After all, Jerusalem was Zion, his city. And as Francis Schaeffer said, two factors are involved here. That Jerusalem had forgotten what her end would be if she turns from God. But even more fundamental, she has forgotten her purpose as a nation. She forgot her relationship to God. Brothers and sisters, that comes down to today, to our country, to our state, to our city. People have forgotten about God, and they want to forget about God. And they turn to other ends. And as a result of that, when people do that, brothers and sisters, what they do is they forget their purpose. They forget their purpose for living. Why do you think we have abortion the way we do? Because people do not value life anymore. And they have lost their meaning and their purpose. Why do we not have people come to services anymore and to the worship assembly and want to worship God? Because they mock and they ignore him and they don't want to. Because then they would have to come face to face with themselves. And they don't want to do that. But it's necessary to do so. People want to solve the problem in our streets. The only thing that can solve the problem in our streets is Almighty God and his Son. It's the gospel. That's the only thing that can do that. People have forgotten God. What Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 34, applies to us today as well. Applies to the nation today as well. We'll drop that, close it with that today. I'm going to close with these words from Douglas Farrow. And then we'll stand and sing, "Revive Us Again." That's what we need. He says, "We must not mistake our situation. We are spiritually and culturally at war. A war that is rapidly becoming total war, whether we like it or not. And we cannot fight this war with one hand tied behind our backs, as the proponents of liberal public reason propose. Nor can we let our children be educated, rather brainwashed, in this violence against God and against nature, against man, and against reason itself." He says our present position is not much better than England's in 1939. The loss of the body is an anticipatory sign of our society's impending doom. If we do not act decisively and courageously, so he says, cut the cords of false politeness. Cut also the cords of rage, for we do not fight with the enemy's weapons. But we fight we must. On the beaches and on the landing grounds, on the hill and in the vale, wherever the enemy launches his attacks, yes, and in the church also. For the enemy against which we wrestle is most, that's Satan, is most interested in the church, which stands between him and his final objective. So fight, and by God's grace, we never give up. That's where it's at. And that's why we need to revive us again. The enemy's lost an attack in the church. See, that's why it's important that we gather together. We not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why that's important. That's why it's important that we pay attention to our families. That's why it's important that we pay attention to our children. That's why it's important that we nurture our marriages. That's why it's important that we nurture one another as husbands and wives. That's why it's important that we nurture our children. That's why it's important that we learn we teach one another and we nurture one another in the church. That's why those things are important. We need to pay attention to them. So the lessons, yes, there's mighty lessons we can learn from Lamentations. Think of those things as we sing the song.